This morning we're going to be in John chapter 15. Last week, Mark taught from Galatians 5, where Paul, having made his argument that we are now under grace and not under the law, begins to teach us what it means to walk in that grace, to live a life marked by grace. Specifically, Paul speaks the idea of what it means to walk in the Spirit and thereby to bear the fruit of the Spirit. I wanted this morning to actually pause there, to take a moment to dive a little deeper into those words so that we are careful not to make the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians just another spiritual checklist, but instead to clarify the how of bearing fruit. Because as Paul says in Galatians, we are now called to freedom. And I believe that this morning we can find a sweet freedom in what it means to be fruit bearers. Let's take a moment to pray as we get started. Lord, in this world that feels chaotic and uncertain, we need now more than ever to find rest in you. Teach us this morning what it means to abide. Bring us back to our first love, to intimacy with you. Reconnect the places in our hearts and our lives that have drifted from you. Tend to us this morning that we might bear much fruit. May every word today be yours and not mine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My husband loves to garden. He's excited that it's almost time to plant. He specifically likes to garden tomatoes. And he doesn't like to get the starters. He wants them from the seed up. He wants every bit of that tomato to be his work and his hands. A few years ago, we got a 150-pound dog who also loves tomatoes. And she has figured out that if she goes out first thing in the morning in the summer, she can eat every red tomato off the vine before anyone else can get to them. She doesn't eat the green ones. She doesn't eat the unripe ones. She only eats the red ones. Jason tried putting up fencing, she ran right through it. Jason tried putting up tomato cages, she ran right through them. She has found every way in and around the garden to eat the tomatoes. And so he has finally just realized he is growing tomatoes every summer for Willadine. He doesn't eat a single one. We buy our tomatoes at the grocery store. But I love this visual of this tending and this care and this fruit bearing and it being to the benefit of somebody else. When God said to his people, he said, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. When we think about our lives being a blessing before the Lord, when we think about wanting to make an impact in this world, when we think about our lives mattering, we think about being fruit bearers because that is what makes us beneficial to the people around us. That the fruit that is in us through Christ is a benefit to others. And it's with that perspective that I want to look today at John 15. Because in Galatians 5, Paul compares what he calls the works of the flesh to what he refers to as fruits of the Spirit. What the law reveals are the things which are exposed in us when we are left to our own strength, our own devices, our own sources. Things like malice and envy and all sorts of flaws that we constantly swear off with promises of doing better tomorrow. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these things, that which we desire to mark our lives as followers of Christ, are fruit. Something that is grown from another source. Notice Paul does not call these the works of the Spirit. The works of a really good Christian. The things that a believer does or a more enlightened and higher tiered human accomplishes. One is works and one is fruit. And friends, this is where the freedom Paul is referring to begins. This is the place that I want to settle into today. Why? Because this is important enough that Jesus brought it up as a part of his final words as well. As a part of his final instructions to those close to him. The subject of bearing fruit was the topic of Jesus' final discourse before he went to the cross. We read in John 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Paul's words came in light of the finished work of Christ, his assertion that the law had been fulfilled, that condemnation and punishment are no longer, that judgment and shame do not hover over our lives, that we are not subject to the weight of our perfection or of trying to fulfill an impossible call to holiness. We are to rest in the grace made possible by the cross, lest we nullify what Christ has done. And Paul's exhortation to love one another through service and to walk in the Spirit so that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit is the conclusion that just being forgiven isn't the end of the gospel of grace. Declaring ourselves as no longer under the law but under grace is not only freedom from punishment of sin, but also an invitation into abundant life lived out grace by grace. In the same way, Jesus, in his final hour, speaks into the promises that he is about to fulfill. In context, the words of John 15 come after Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, foretelling of a new kind of cleansing. After he had broken the bread and had drank from the cup, foretelling of a new covenant fulfilled by his death and resurrection. After he had told them that one would betray him and that they all would be scattered. And in chapter 14, he had just encouraged them with the hope of heaven in light of what was about to happen, in the context of what he was about to do, with the promise of heaven's hope, Jesus invites his disciples into a new way of living, a fresh perspective on what it means to come and be connected to God. He is giving them hope for life to correspond with the hope of heaven. As Paul reflected on the accomplished work of hope, he spoke of bearing fruit. So Jesus, foretelling of that work, also told the disciples to bear fruit. In Galatians, Paul goes beyond saying that we are no longer under the law to repeatedly remind us that we are in Christ. Jesus tells us in John 15 to stay there. This matters. Because when we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, of bearing fruit, not only is this not a checklist of things we should be doing, it is also not a list of gifts proportionately distributed based on our faith and goodness. The whole point that Paul makes is the same picture that Jesus draws. Being in him is the gift. Jesus is the gift. And these are the things that should and will flow naturally out of what having surrendered lives to that gift look like. Watchman Nee, who was responsible for the largest Christian awakening in China, says this: God will not give me humility or patience or holiness or love as separate gifts of his grace. He's not a retailer dispensing grace to us in doses, measuring out some patience to the impatient, some love to the unloving, some meekness to the proud, in quantities that we take and work on as a kind of capital. He has given us only one gift to meet all of our need, his Son, Jesus Christ. When I look to him to live out his life in me, he will be humble and patient and loving and everything else I need in my stead. Remember the word in the first epistle of John: God gave unto us eternal life, and his life is in his Son. He that has the Son, the light has the life, and he that has not the Son of God has not the life. With this in mind, let's look at these verses in John 15. And I'm going to break it down into two simple parts. First, I want to look at the picture, and then we will look at the promise. Now, there is some debate about the picture of the vine and the branches, whether this is an allegory or a metaphor or a parable. Great men of faith have very different opinions, and they like to tell the other one they're wrong. But what I want to focus on this morning is just that we're going to take these verses in their context and not overanalyze the picture or read into it too far. Today, we will simply look at these words for what they teach us about life and godliness and bearing fruit. If you want to talk about some of the deeper theological issues that can sometimes be raised, as always, let's do coffee or lunch. We can talk it through. All that to say, when we consider this from the perspective of imagery, the picture breaks down into three things: the vine, the branches, and the vine dresser, and the promise is fruit. Jesus begins by saying, "I am the true vine." The minute he speaks these words, the disciples would have understood the symbolism. Israel itself was an agrarian society. Agriculture was huge. The disciples would have been familiar with the concepts of tending to agricultural things, especially vines, as the land was covered in vineyards. But Jesus does not just say that he is any vine. He says that he is the true vine, the authentic vine. He is not just the vine by name or resemblance. He, in every aspect and respect, is the fulfillment of the promises and premises that the vine represents. This would have struck a unique chord. Throughout Israel's history, the vine had been used as a symbol for God's people. Hosea referred to Israel as a luxuriant vine. Psalm 80 refers to Israel as a vine being taken out of Egypt and planted by God. Isaiah speaks of singing to the beloved about his vineyard, and Ezekiel refers to Israel as a low-spreading vine. On the temple, there was a golden vine with grape clusters hanging from it, something Josephus referred to as a marvel of size and artistry. The vine was a symbol of Israel, but that symbol and that image was almost always accompanied by the imagery of judgment in the Old Testament. The vine that was Israel, that was meant to bear fruit for God, failed to do so. And so the judgment of God often partnered with the imagery, as seen in verses like Isaiah 5, where the vine is declared fruitless and under judgment. So when Jesus says that he is the true vine, he is taking an image for Israel and applying it to himself, not as a rejection of the law and God's promises and covenants, but as a fulfillment of it. As a picture of him being the one that was perfect in bearing the fruit of the Father, but who also took on the judgment of the vine. He is saying it is no longer about you being brought out of Egypt and planted here. It is not about you being in a specific place. It's about you being in me. It isn't about passing the golden vine as you enter the temple to meet with God. It's about a relationship with God through me. It is no longer about fulfilling your promise to God to keep his commandments in order that you might be fruitful. It's about finding fruitfulness in being connected to me. It's no longer about law or religion or ancestry. It's about relationship. You in me and I in you. All the other vines were just a shadow. Jesus is now pointing the disciples to a continued relationship with him. It wasn't about being Jewish. It wasn't about the temple. It wasn't about their religion. It was about him. He is now the connection point between God and humanity. If you remember from Galatians, Paul's whole point is that God's plan was always for righteousness to be by faith. He reminded us that Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The law was just a tutor exposing our inability to be righteous in and of ourselves. In the same way that Abraham believed in the promise of a son, so we now believe in the promised Son of God. This is what being the true vine is all about. It is where we direct our faith for righteousness, both to be counted righteousness and to be made righteous. It is about being in him, the true vine, connected to him, the authentic vine, the vine that accomplished what we could not, so that we no longer have to live under the expectation to bear fruit for God from our own devices. It is now about bearing fruit from the finished work of the real vine, Jesus. In preparing the disciples for his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension to heaven, Jesus is comforting them with the promise that he was the true vine. While physically absent, they would continue to be connected to him and thereby connected to God and the Spirit and all that they would need for life. though through his death and resurrection, he was actually providing a way for them to constantly, relationally, and permanently be connected to God. The shadow once cast by Israel as an unfruitful vine has now been redeemed, so that the reality of relationship and fruitfulness is made possible. And he emphasizes his deity with the words, "I am," an emphasis repeated when he refers to his father as the vine dresser, his father being God. He says, "My father is the vine dresser," also translated husbandman or gardener. In the Greek, it's the word we get the word George from. That's why people will say, "My father is George. He is the gardener." It is a depiction of his father as the one in control of the whole process of bearing fruit. It is the primary work of the vine dresser to grow fruit. The imagery here is of the gardening process, pruning and weeding and fertilizing, the right amount of sun and shade and rain, watering and tilling, tending to it in every way. Jesus is saying, "My father owns the vineyard and he cares for it. He is invested in it. He's highly committed to caring for it." And then he tells us how: through pruning. Notice that he says the branches that are bearing fruit will be pruned. Bearing some fruit doesn't exclude us from pruning. God, in his great care for us, desires that we would bear much fruit. And so he prunes. The word for pruning is the same word used for cleansing. Jesus is declaring that the Father will continue to sanctify us, to build in us greater depth of character, to make our lives even more fruitful. Through his Son, by his hands, as we remain in him, we are being cleansed. Maybe not in the way we expect, probably not in the way we would want, but through pruning. Which means pruning is not punishment, it is care. Pruning is used to rid vines of shoots that were sucking the life out of them. Pruning creates a strong root system. It improves the health of the vine. It prevents it from growing wild and getting tangled. It removes the dead parts and creates growth that allows for maximum fruit. As the vine dresser, as the one responsible to care for the vine, we can trust that God is not pruning indiscriminately or with the intent to create unnecessary harm. Pruning is not always pleasant, but it always has a purpose. God lovingly removes distractions, trims excess, and sometimes cuts away what we might consider good things, so that what remains can only flourish. Pruning can feel painful, but its purpose is always to have a more fruitful life. Pruning is not evidence of rejection. It's actually proof of God's attention. This is why we can rejoice in hard things, like James encourages, knowing that it produces patience and perseverance and faith, fruit and fullness. It is as the old Robert Browning poem contends, "I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." If we desire a fruitful life, a life rich in love and patience, we ought to appreciate the pruning, the things that God has stripped, the pains that we have suffered, for this is where true character has the room to grow. When we are experiencing pruning, we are all the more encouraged to remain in him, to allow beauty to rise from that which might feel like it's being destroyed. Fruit is a process, but it is one held by the loving hands of God. And so we, as the vine, as they say, can trust the process. "I am the true vine," Jesus says, "and my Father, the vine dresser." And then he declares, "I am the vine, you are the branches." We are the branches. This term refers specifically to the tender, fruitful shoots of the vine. But the imagery is really an emphasis of the complete reliance of the branch to the vine. A branch has no independent life of its own. It has no root system, no access to water, no stored nutrients. Everything it needs comes from the vine. A branch does not survive because it tries harder. It survives because it stays connected. It does not bear fruit by straining through its own efforts. It bears fruit simply by remaining connected to the vine. The minute a branch is removed from the vine, it might look alive for a short time, but death begins immediately. The leaves dry up, the fruit withers, the branch becomes useless. No more fruit can grow when the branch is no longer connected. No more fruit can mature when the branch is not in the vine. The life of the branch and its fruitfulness flow directly from connection to the vine. Wherein Jesus makes the sobering statement that apart from him, we can do nothing. He doesn't say a little less or some things. He says nothing. Nothing of meaning, nothing of eternal value. Apart from him, we are once again trying to work our way to righteousness. And Paul was clear what the outcome of that was. This is the image he has given. That Jesus is the true vine, the way and means by which we can be connected to true spirituality and righteousness in life. That his Father is the vine dresser, the loving hands working even the painful things in our lives for greater fruitfulness. That we are just the branch, completely reliant on the vine for the source of all things. And from this image, the promise shoots forth. The promise that fruitfulness is found in him alone. And so we are instructed in that promise to abide in him. The word abide is the key to the promises found in these words. It is key to understanding what it means to have life in the vine. In the Greek, the word that Jesus uses for abide is the word meno. It means to dwell, to stay, to remain, to live, or to make one's home somewhere, to take up permanent residence. It is not a word for something temporary or surface level. It is not even passive. It describes a settled position, not a fleeting action. It refers to remaining in an unchanged place where you already belong. You are in Christ. Now actively, purposefully, intentionally remain there. Be aware of him. Make note of his presence in your life. Remind yourself that you are in him. Constantly return to the awareness that you abide in him. Meno includes the idea of fellowship, friendship, communion, companionship, and harmony. It refers to being at home with someone in constant relational interaction. It's about listening to and listening for him, conversing with him, coming to him, returning to him. It refers to unbroken fellowship, to allowing Christ a constant influence upon you, to be rooted in him alone, knit to him, receiving from him by the Spirit. It is a declaration that there is nothing between us and him, and now we rely completely upon him, and we remain there. It is not a burden or a compulsion. It's not a new set of rules that we have to follow. It's not a new law that we are under. It is a place that we now actively and intentionally dwell. When he says abide in, the word in does not refer to being in a place in the way that we might say we are here in this room or at that restaurant. It refers to what they call a sphere of position. I immediately think of, you know, people put themselves in those big bubbles and like play soccer where they run into each other. That's kind of the idea. Not exactly, but kind of. It's like one of those, but we are completely surrounded. It is a sphere that surrounds us on all sides. If you're in it, it is on every side. This is the kind of abiding we're called to. Jesus above me, Jesus below me, Jesus to the right and to the left of me, Jesus before me, and Jesus behind me. Abiding in him is not reaching a higher level of spirituality. It's not a deeper tier of our Christianity. It's not a secret society. It is not reserved for especially disciplined believers or more spiritually mature people. It's not a special experience for the few. All who belong to Christ, all who have put their faith in Christ are in him. And so the sphere now surrounds them. Abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, is just acknowledging that truth. It is maintaining relationship with him. We don't work towards abiding. We live from abiding. It is our position in him through the cross, a sphere of position from which we remain aware that he is everywhere, all the time, and the source of everything that we need. To abide is to remove the striving for connection and to instead accept the invitation to stay aware of the position you already have. We are in him. He is surrounding us. This is our current, unmoving, unwavering position through the cross. Jesus is pleading with the disciples to live out of that. Abiding is choosing to shift our center of attention from ourselves and back to Jesus. It is learning, like Mary, to sit at his feet before we rush into service. It means letting service come from the freedom instead of from force, for fruit to flow from fellowship with him. Abiding is a daily practice, intentionally slowing down to acknowledge Christ's presence through prayer, through casual conversation throughout the day, through complete honesty, through spending time in his word, through quick confession, through return to intimacy, through trust in the hard times, through leaning into the loving hands of the Father who is pruning us to make us more like the Son. To abide in Christ is to have everything to do with him every day, all the day, for everything we need and desire and hope. It simply means to rest in our connection to him, the true vine. So the flesh loses its grip and the fruits of the Spirit flow naturally, that life would be in us and through us. For this is the promise. Abiding in him is not a one-way experience. He says, abide in me and I in you. The indwelling is reciprocal. As we abide in him, he is in us. We are filled with his fullness as we remain in his word. He speaks to us through it. As we confess quickly, his forgiveness overflows towards us. As we seek him for all that we need, he provides all that we need. As we acknowledge him, his grace and mercy cover us completely. His life becomes our life. We live because he lives. We bear fruit like love and peace because we have first received those things from him. As we abide in an acknowledgement of our need for him, he provides all of our needs. And the subsequent promise is simple. We will bear fruit and glorify him. The more we abide, the more we trust the pruning process, the more we grow in Christ-likeness and the fruit of the Spirit, we become more gentle, more loving, more self-controlled. Abiding and bearing fruit are not two separate actions. Through the abiding, the fruit will always come. Notice we don't produce fruit, we bear it. As the branch, this is our purpose, our calling, who we are in him and what we are becoming in him. And it is simply to allow his life to be in us and through us so that the fruit of his Spirit is pouring out of us. So much so that he is glorified through us. Our lives bring glory to God. To glorify refers to giving the proper opinion or picture of. As we abide in him and he in us, as the fruit of his Spirit is produced in us and through us, our lives are the proper reflection of God as we demonstrate the love and the peace and the joy that we've received through him by the abiding in him. What freedom we have in resting in that promise. A life well lived, a life that honors God, a life that is a blessing to those around us does not come from our success, from what we can or cannot do. Greater spirituality does not mean a higher position or more money or making the front page of the New York Times. Meaning and purpose does not come from accomplishment or worldly rewards. It is not found in what can be accounted for or seen through the lens of temporal value. It comes from a life that glorifies God by bearing fruit. No matter where you are, no matter what you can or cannot do, no matter what you feel like your life should be or could be, if we daily, constantly abide in him, if we are intentional about our action of abiding in him, We actively, daily work with his grace, and it flows through us. As Spurgeon said, we are to take care to abide in Christ as if everything depended on our attentiveness, while also resting in the truth that the real reason we remain in him is his unchanging love and grace. Our abiding is held together by his faithfulness. We are in him by grace. We remain in him by grace. And in receiving grace, we bear fruit. Are you feeling frustrated? Are you struggling to love in a certain situation? Do you need patience to deal with the hard thing you are facing? Are you wondering what it's all for, what purpose you have? Do you worry you aren't doing enough, that your life will never have any real meaning or value or purpose? Remember that you are the branch. Fullness of life is you, in you is bearing fruit. Living a life marked by love and joy and peace and kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control is living a life that glorifies God. And there is no greater work that you will ever accomplish or do on this earth than that. I started working in a new community about 6 weeks ago, and I started a Bible study. They asked for a Bible study, so I grabbed Tim Keller's Bible study on Galatians, and we've been going through it, and I have to laugh. These are seasoned believers. They have been walking with God for like 80 years, and I just laugh because there is nothing that I can teach them. I sit with them, and it is amazing to listen to them talk about their lives that every day, even now, some of them can't walk anymore. Some of them struggle with memory. Some of them feel abandoned by their family. Some of them have lost everything. Some of them had very successful lives that they now wish they were still doing. Some are regretting they didn't have more success in the past. But they will tell you that every morning they get up and they talk to God. And when they're worried about something, they talk to God. And when they're wondering what's next, they talk to God. And their faith is amazing, but what is even more profound to me is the way that these people care for one another is something I could only hope could be said of me someday. The kindness and love they show to one another is something that just blows me away in every minute. And we were talking about this week, and we were talking about what's next for them and what purpose they have and the struggles you have. When you have a stroke and you lose everything and you can't walk, what's your purpose? What's your meaning? You know what every single one of them said? That no matter what, they know they can always be kind. Fruit of the Spirit. Our lives have meaning and purpose, whether we're working at McDonald's or we're a CEO of a company. Our lives have purpose and meaning if we can physically run a marathon or we can barely walk to the bathroom. Our lives have purpose and meaning if we have 100 friends or if we only have one. Our lives have purpose and meaning if our family loves us or if our family has abandoned us. Our lives have purpose and meaning when we abide in him because we bear fruit. And everyone around you will benefit from the love and the kindness and the grace and the mercy that flows through you. In this world now more than ever, your life has meaning and purpose when you abide in him. And it's not an extra work. It's not something you have to strive for. You are already there, and all Jesus is saying, remember where you are. You're in me. When you get up in the morning and you don't know what's next, turn to me. When you feel like you're not enough, turn to me. When that person really upsets you and you need forgiveness, turn to me. You don't feel the love you need, turn to me. And he's going to give it to you freely and fully. And as it flows through you, you are making a difference every day as you glorify the Lord with the fruits of his Spirit. Amen. All right. Say a prayer together. Lord, we do just come to you and ask that you would bless us and you would make us a blessing. Lord, we ask that you would make us willing to go through whatever pruning is needed so that our lives are more fruitful and more glorifying to you. Lord, we ask that you would just gently nudge us throughout the day to make us aware of where we sit in you, that you are on every side. Lord, make us just more comfortable in talking to you, coming to you quickly. Make our feet quick to run to you, our eyes quick to turn to you, our mouths quick to call out to you, and our ears quick to listen for you, so that our hands are full of your fruit, your goodness, that we might be a blessing in this world. In your name we pray. Amen. Which is to say, we love you. Don't rush off.